God's doing awesome things around here.
If you're new, we invite you to join in with us. Let's pray as we go to the Word together. Father, we thank you. You have spoken to us. You have given us your Word. And as you tell us, it is a lamp to our feet. That, Lord, through your Word we can know you. Help us to do that tonight, Lord, to know you better and better. We don't want this to be just an exercise of our head. We don't want this just to be an intellectual thing. But, Lord, we want our hearts. Lord, our hearts want to soak up your Word. We want to soak up you tonight. So help us do that, Lord. Have your way. Lord, we do pray for Mark and Marty and all those headed back, Lord. Pray that you just keep your hand on them now and give them all a safe trip back, Lord. And just we thank you for the work you've done through them. And we know, Lord, you're going to continue, Lord, and things you want to do. And we just thank you for that. Now, Lord, again, we pray, guide us as we dig into your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel closed. For those of you who were with us last week, you hopefully remember 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, closed with the death of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. They originally were a nation that God had brought in the promised land and established and ruled over them. They were a theocracy, ruled directly by God. But they got to the point where they said, we want a king like all the other nations. And so God raised up Saul, first king. But Saul was a man who just would not obey God. He rebelled against God, would not obey the word of God, and so finally God, because Saul rejected the word of God, God rejected Saul from being king. He sent Samuel to point out David and to anoint David to be the next king. But we've been seeing a long transition time as Saul, while he was still on the throne, was a rejected king because of his paranoia and fear and all, was chasing David and wanted to kill David and try to prevent David from coming to the throne. Well, at the end of 1 Samuel, we saw the death of Saul. Not just the death of Saul, but also his three sons died, all at the hands of the Philistines. The Philistines having invaded Israel and there was a war going on. So the Philistines come along and kill Saul and his three sons. Now, the last chapter of 1 Samuel tells us that Saul died in this manner. It says he was wounded in the battle by archers. Then it says when he was wounded, he turns to his armor bearer and he asks his armor bearer to go ahead and finish him off, to kill Saul rather than letting the Philistines find him and abuse him and torture him and all. But the armor bearer is afraid to do that, so it tells us that Saul falls on his own sword to kill himself. When the armor bearer saw that, when he saw that Saul was dead, the armor bearer also kills himself. Now as we begin 2 Samuel tonight, chapter 1, we're going to learn of another version of what happened to Saul. And it's going to be reported by an Amalekite. The Amalekite's going to come and report to David what happened, and he's going to give a different take on things. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to talk for a moment about these two versions. The main focus, though, don't lose sight of that, the main focus of this chapter is David learning of Saul's death and how David responds to it. You see, you might think that David, you know, would just gloat over this, be so happy, oh, I finally get to be king. But David has a heart after God's heart. And we're going to see David has a much different response than perhaps a lot of us might in that situation. Verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. Let me pause for a moment. The reference here, of course, to the slaughter of the Amalekites was this. David, rather than going out and fighting with the Philistines against Israel, remember he had fled to the area of the Philistines? Well, the Philistines don't want to fight with David for fear he'll turn on them. And so they send David back home to his town, his village, which was Ziklag. Well, he got there and he found that while the Philistines were getting busy, getting ready to attack the Israelites, some other people, the Amalekites, had come and attacked his village. They'd burnt down the village, taken the women and the children hostage and all. Well, we saw that became a turning point for David. At that point, he turned back to the Lord. He hadn't been seeking the Lord, but at that point it says he strengthened himself in the Lord, and he prayed, and he sought the Lord, and the Lord said, go after the Amalekites, because you'll get victory. And David does. He takes his men and goes after the Amalekites, pursues them, and gets victory over them, and brings back the women and children. And he loses nothing. As the Lord told David, David recovered all from that. Well, that's what it's talking about here. When he says, returns from that, he gets back to his village, verse 2. And on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." So this young man shows up with this report to David. The man says he found Saul being chased by the Philistines, and he knew he wasn't going to make it and all. And he says that Saul asked this young Amalekite to kill him, and so the young man says that he did. Now, as I mentioned, in 1 Samuel 31, in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, it tells us that Saul fell on his sword and died. Now here the young man says that he killed Saul. Which is it? Which happened? Well, the bottom line is we can't say for sure. But I would like to set out a few ideas to consider. It could be, one way to reconcile this, is that indeed, as the end of 1 Samuel said, that Saul, after the archer hit him, in an attempt to end his own life, fell on his sword. But perhaps he did not die from that falling on his own sword. And perhaps that's when this young man found him, and Saul said, "Would you finish me off?" And then the young man does it. So it could be that that's the case. Or it could be that Saul did indeed die, back as it says in 1 Samuel chapter 31 there, that he did fall on his own sword after being wounded and did kill himself, and that this young man is lying. Personally, and I stress that because we don't know, you can reconcile it like I mentioned, it's one or the other, but personally I tend towards the latter. I tend to believe that this young man is lying, and I'll explain why. I'm not alone in that. You can read the various commentaries and get the input, but basically, let me explain. In the 1 Samuel passage, we have the Bible simply commenting on what happened. Basically, it's saying it happened in this manner. In this passage, we have the young man saying that it happened in this manner. It tells us in the 1 Samuel passage that the armor bearer, when he saw that Saul was dead, killed himself. Since so much is riding on this for the armor bearer, I would suspect he would make sure that Saul was dead. Be a bummer to say, "Oh no, he killed himself." Run yourself through also and look around, there's Saul, not dead yet. I suspect he would go over and make sure that indeed Saul was dead. Plus, we're going to read later on that David, when he talks, he's going to be talking, we're going to see it later on tonight, time allows us. David's going to refer back to this young Amalekite man. And it's going to be in relation to another thing, but he's going to throw in there, he's going to say, this young man, thinking that he would put himself in good by telling me this, told me this. In other words, the Amalekite probably thought, this young man probably thinks that this will go over really well with David if he tells David, "I'm the one who killed the guy that was out to kill you." See, if you don't know David well, you might assume, "Wow, David's going to really think I'm a great guy. I mean, I've heard how Saul was out to get him. Saul was chasing him everywhere and everything." And David's going to say that the Amalekite thought it was going to put him in good standing with him. So again, the 1 Samuel passage isn't someone telling someone else. It's the author recording. If you look at chapter 31 for a moment, just go back, turn back a page or two in your Bible, depending how it's set up. But look at chapter 31, verse 5. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. See, there we have not somebody saying something, but the Bible simply recording it. Whereas here with the Amalekite in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, you have his version of it. You have him saying that it happened a certain way. So it could be, as he said, it could be that Saul didn't actually die and this young man comes along and finishes him off. But I tend to believe that the true event was in the end of chapter, was in 31 and chapter 1 here, is this young man's lying, thinking he's going to go, that it's going to go over well with David. And as we're going to see in a moment, it is far from something that will go over well with David. Let's look at it. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. That, of course, in that culture is a sign of mourning and grief. They would often rip their robes, tear their clothing to show they're in mourning and great anguish. So it says, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. May I just throw in here, for those that are with us, it is interesting to think about. You remember that up until this time, even where David is learning of this, he's learning it, he's still in Ziklag. He's in Ziklag, which is in the Philistine territory. Remember, he had fled to his enemy's territory to get away from Saul. He'd gone to the enemy's camp. Now, this battle that killed Saul and Jonathan and them was the battle that David almost had to go out on the wrong side, had to almost go out with the Philistines to fight against his own people, Israel. But they had sent him home. But think about that. Here he is over in the Philistines. He wasn't in Israel. He was with his people. And you have to wonder, is there a twinge of, gee, if I'd been there? Or maybe I should have been there, whatever. But he's still living in Ziklag in the Philistines' territory, and he hears about this. And you got to just wonder what thoughts. He saw the Philistines go out to battle. And they're the ones that go on to get such a victory here over Israel. Now, as I said, he's turned around, and we're going to see the steps of his turn as he continues to get back and sing with the Lord here. But just I just had to reflect on it. I wondered what he's thinking as he hears this news. But as he does hear it now, he's mourning and grieving. Verse 13. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David had had a couple of opportunities to kill Saul, hadn't he? There was that time in the cave. There was another time when Saul and them were camped out. And David snuck in there and stole the spear and all next to Saul. David had had his opportunities to kill Saul, but he declined from doing it, saying that he would never stretch forth his hand against God's anointed. So here he asked this young man, "How is it you were able to, why were you not afraid to kill the king of Israel? Why, how could you do that so readily like this? How is it you weren't afraid?" I mean, David said, "I was afraid. I knew better. I knew better than that. How is it you weren't afraid to kill, to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Right about now, I suspect the young man's chin is hitting the ground. What's he going to say? He already told his version of it. He thought he was going to go, "Hey, good guy, man. You're helping things along here." Instead, it's like, you know, here's the next king going, "Hey, how is it you weren't afraid to kill God's anointed?" Verse 15. Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" David says, basically, "You brought this on yourself." But notice he says, "Because you say you've done this, your own mouth has brought it on you." Even David's not confirming that that's how it happened. Well, you said you did it, then here's what you get for saying that. If you did it, then here's what's happening to you. And he has him executed. Verse 17. Now we enter a long portion here, a song as David laments the death of Saul and Jonathan. Verse 17, then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow, indeed, as is written in the book of Jasher. So here we have this passage, and it's introduced, this section here, as a lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. And it tells us that David tells the people to teach this song to the children. And it's called here the Song of the Bow. Interesting. You ever notice how when you put something to song, you remember it better? You ever noticed? You remember, you know, like if you put scripture to a song, you can sing it. Matter of fact, some of the worship songs that are scriptures, it's almost hard to read them normally when you get to them. If you've been singing them long, you start wanting to sing them out as you read along because you're used to that whole, you know, pace and everything. But somehow just something about, you know, learn your ABCs by singing them out or whatever, that just helps you do that better, memorize them better. And here he puts it down to song. Let's read it. This is a lamentation, a song. Now remember, Saul had been God's anointed, and David had always respected the office. Even though Saul had been a very paranoid, fearful man, David always respected his office. And certainly Jonathan had been a good, dear, close friend to David. And so now here he gets this news, and here's his response. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Now remember, Gath and Ashkelon is going to mention here. That's the Philistines' territory. He says, tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not on the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, that's where the death of Saul and them took place. Let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. First of all, I just want to mention a sidelight here. David, upon hearing about this, mourns. There is nothing wrong with grieving. It is not a lack of spirituality to grieve. It is possible that there might be those who could come along to you in a time when you've experienced a loss to say to you, hey, what are you grieving for? Where's your faith? They're in heaven. You should be rejoicing and all. Thank God that we know that those loved ones who have received the Lord, they belong to the Lord. Yes, we know where they're going. But notice here, David doesn't hold back. And we see that all through the Psalms, don't we? He doesn't hold back. It's a normal thing to grieve. God is not down on us when we grieve the loss of a loved one or a friend or someone that's been important in our lives. Grief shows that a person mattered. What would it say if someone, a loved one, a relative, or someone, a friend died and you didn't grieve? If there was no sadness, what would that say? That would be the sad thing. So a grief is one way of making a proclamation that this person mattered. They impacted your life. They meant something to you, just as Saul and Jonathan had meant to David. Yes, it is unhealthy to get stuck in grief. If you're in a mourning state, a grieving state, heavy-duty mourning, for a long, long period of time, and I don't know that there's any certain amount of time, but if something like that goes on for a long, long time, then yes, it might be time to seek some counsel, get some prayer, get some encouragement to work your way through it. But the point I'm trying to make is it's normal to grieve. We see David do it, and it's okay for you to do it. The hole that is left in our lives in our hearts shows us that that person had a special place in our lives. And I know that feeling. Maybe you've been there. If not, maybe you'll be there in the future. If we make this journey long, you probably will be. And I know that feeling. It feels like somebody, that there's a hole, and it feels like, man, nothing's going to fill it. And you just there's a vacuum, and you're hurt. You just really, really hurt. Let God minister to you in that spot. Let that hole become a place that He fills with His love and His comfort. But I think back now upon my parents. I think of others in our lives that have been that have gone home to the Lord and all that have impacted us. And even now, there's still that place that yeah, you miss them. Oh, you're going to see them again, but you miss them. And I don't think the Lord's down on us for missing someone and wanting to see them again. So I'm just saying, when you're hurt like that, go, Lord. Let that be something that draws you to the Lord. And He comforts you in the midst of it. And He does. And He's just that much more sweeter for having met you in that place of pain. And I know that experience. David doesn't want the Philistines to rejoice over this, he says. And he speaks about Mount Gilboa's role in this. And he says, don't let any dew or rain fall on Mount Gilboa. He's just crying out. And he speaks of Saul and Jonathan's strength and their power in battle. They've been mighty warriors and all. He speaks of the affection and all that had been between him and Jonathan. I think it's J. Vernon McGee that says, David didn't have too great a luck with women, the relationships with women. If you study it, he has a lot of wives and he runs, you know. But when it came to friendship, he had one friendship. That's what it's saying. He had one friendship that just, he says, surpasses what his experience had been with other relationships. Now, don't read into this that's not there. David's a man after God's own heart, and it's not speaking of some relationship that would not be what God would want. But it's just, he's just a good, they were both go-for-it guys in the Lord. David and Jonathan were go-for-it guys. They had a strong faith in God, and they saw that in one another, and they encouraged each other. And he misses him here. And he's just saying that. I'm distressed, he says, for you, my brother Jonathan. But before we move on, notice there was a phrase repeated three times here. Beginning, middle, and end. And what does it say? How the mighty have fallen. Doesn't matter if you're Saul or Jonathan or David. Doesn't matter if you're President Bush or President Clinton. Doesn't matter. Each one will have their day. Each one will stand before God. All answer to God. Each person will have their day of judgment, so to speak. How the mighty have fallen. Chapter 2. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. He's down in the area of the Philistines. He hears now that Saul and Jonathan and them have died. And he says he inquires of the Lord. What a good ring that has to it. Remember how we read back in 1 Samuel 30 that after David strengthened himself in the Lord, that he began to inquire of the Lord again. He had done that for a long time. He let fear drive him, and he'd been making his own decisions, going with his own natural sight and all, and his own wisdom. But then we saw that turning around time where he began to strengthen himself. And it says back then that he inquired of the Lord. Here we see he's continuing that. David has learned some important lessons. David is not a perfect man. He's certainly not an innocent man. But he's learned to let the Lord be in the driver's seat. He's learned in the past, and he will learn in the future again. Whenever you don't let the Lord be in the driver's seat, you will suffer for it. It's for our good that we say, Lord, you drive. So he'd gone to the land of the Philistines to escape Saul. But now he says, Lord, should I go back home? That's what he's basically saying. Should I go back to Israel? The Lord says, go up. But he didn't even stop at that. And he goes, where should I go to? See, he asked every step here. He's saying, okay, should I go? Yeah. He didn't say, okay, thanks, I'll take off and pick my own place. No, want me to go? Where? Go to Hebron. So he gathers together his wives, he takes his men and their household and all, and they head off here to Hebron. Verse 4. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, if you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. You remember that they had taken the body of Saul and had hung it on the walls of Beth Shean. Well, the valiant men, it tells us, of Jabesh-Gilead learn of this, and they go to Beth Shean, and it was valiant to go into a city like that and march in and take the body, but they did, and they got in the body, they took it back and buried it. Well, that was a good thing, and David really appreciated that, and David blesses them for it. Now, a very important thing occurred right here in these verses. Notice this. When David got back into the land of the tribe of Judah, Judah is the tribe that he's from, and they anoint him king over that tribe. So now, he has now moved into the place of being king over one of the tribes. Not over the rest of Israel yet, but he's now king over the tribe of Judah. The rest of the transition isn't going to be this smooth, by the way. But now he's king over Judah. And you notice he kind of threw that in his note, his little thing he wrote to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, too. He kind of tacked on in. He goes, and by the way, I'm king of Judah now, if you guys would like to join us. I'm adding on a little bit there, but you can just kind of see, kind of threw that in real quick. He says, he throws in, and your king Saul is dead, and Judah has made me king over them, you know. So he lets them know about that. Verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. We'll read later that after the end of that 7 years, 6 months, he moves up to Jerusalem. But for 2 years, Ish-bosheth is ruling over all of Israel except Judah. David is king over Judah. Ish-bosheth is king over all the rest of Israel. Now, notice Abner here, because Abner is going to play an important part in our next chapter too. Abner is the general of Saul's army. And after Saul dies, he installs Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, as king over the tribes. But in a sense here, Ish-bosheth is just a puppet king. Abner, really, we're going to see is the power behind the throne here. You're going to see that in just a moment. But basically what we have now is a divided kingdom with all the other tribes under Ish-bosheth, which is considered the house of Saul, and Judah under David. Verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. So we get the picture here. Abner is on the house of Saul, Ish-bosheth. He's on his side. He's the general of that army. Joab is on David's side, and he's the general, the commander of David's side, his men. If you haven't noticed it, in just a little while now, you're going to notice this was a different culture than we today, especially these are army guys. These are rough and tumble guys. We're going to read some things here in a moment that some of you might go, ooh, kind of gross, because that's just how they were, and you'll see what I mean. David's going to end up by the end of chapter 3 saying, these guys are rough guys. He's going to basically say that. These guys are rough guys. And we're going to see that here. So anyway, Abner and his men are out by this pool at Gibeon. And Joab and his men are out by this pool, and they're sitting there looking at each other. And verse 14, then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So these men meet by this pool. The two leaders of the army go, hey, why don't we have a little contest here? Why don't you guys come over here and compete against my guys? Oh, yeah, that's cool. Let them go for it. Well, we're not talking about we're going to play, you know, dominoes or something here. I mean, they go at it, and they pull out their swords, and they start running each other through, begin to kill each other, and we're going to see that this begins a big battle right here. Verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there. Joab, we just read about him. He's the ruler. He's the commander of David's army. Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not return to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind and said, are you Asahel? He answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there. I told you you'd say gross. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. So, Zeruiah, it says there are three sons of Zeruiah. It's interesting, Zeruiah is David's uncle. So what we learn here is that Joab and these other two brothers are actually David's cousins. But one of them, this young man, one of the three brothers here, Asahel, he is a fast runner. And he takes off running after Abner. Well, Abner is not the commander of the army because he's a wimp. In those days, you just get promoted because you happen to have more stripes and stars. They did good, fierce hand-to-hand battle in those days, and they proved themselves often. And, you know, there was this big fight amongst the guys. Now he's taken off, and he's got his men, and here comes Asahel, and he's going to chase Abner. And Abner turns around and goes, hey, turn to your right or left. Pick on one of the young men, but leave off from following me. Asahel doesn't do it. Keeps running after Abner, and Abner turns around and goes, don't keep after me. Pick on one, turn your right or left. But why should you cause me to strike you down? What would I say to your brother Joab? People rank. I'm the commander of one army. He's the commander of another. If I kill you, what can I say to Joab? I mean, you see, Abner here, he's pretty confident in himself. I just picture this guy. I mean, he's the commander of the army. And in those days, I suspect he knew what he was doing. And he tells this young man, he goes, don't do it. Turn aside. And he warns him twice. But the young man doesn't do it. So he comes running up. And you can just see, nowadays all the action movies doesn't take hard to picture. But he just whips his sword, takes his sword around, takes the blood, and just goes, and runs him through with it. And kills him right there. Well, then everybody else finally catches up. And so they all stop and stand still, and they're going, whoa. And you see Asahel laying there dead. And so they all stand still at that point. So Abner's killed him. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. So they're not as fast as their brother, but they're still after Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner. So now he's getting his army together here. And they became a unit, and they took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called out to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? And Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken surely then by morning, all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore in this particular battle.
Then Abner and his men went all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, went through all Bithron, and came to Mahanaim. So we understand there. Basically, the other brothers catch up, and Abner's got his troops together at this point, and he turns around and he says to him, how long are you going to keep at this? Don't you know the story's going to... It'll be a bitter ending if we keep at it here. Better back off on this attack. And indeed, Joab does. And so they both head back home. Verse 30. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. So David's army had lost 20 men, and Ishbosheth's army, Abner's men, there had been 360 of them who were lost. Chapter 3. Let's press through it. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So here we see the two sides, they're kind of defined as David's house and the house of Saul. But it's not really Saul anymore, of course. It's Ishbosheth and Abner on that side. Verses 2 through 5 tell us of some sons that were born to David while he now lives in Hebron. You remember, he had two wives when he was over there back in Ziklag and all, and now we learn of some more. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephtiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ephraim, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. That I made it through those verses is awesome. Here we read of the birth of six sons to David. He had two wives when he came to Hebron, but here we see that he has, while in Hebron, gotten more wives. This, of course, was against what God had commanded. Again, this whole issue of women and wives is a real weak area in David's life. We won't look at it right now, but if you choose to, in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17, is where it tells them. It even says specifically, when you have a king, he is not to multiply unto himself wives. But we see that David does that. And of course, Solomon's really going to do it. Solomon's going to follow in his father's footsteps even much more so. But again, Scripture does not try to present its heroes as perfect. It tells it like it is, shows us the good things and shows us the blemishes. And we know that David is not perfect. Nor does Scripture gloss over the story. So here we read of these sons that are born through these various wives while David is here at Hebron. Verse 6. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? Notice, it never tells us if this is a true accusation or not. You got to wonder if Ishbosheth would have brought it up if it wasn't. But it never establishes Abner's guilt or innocence here. But Ishbosheth either knows or believes or thinks, somehow has come to think, that Saul has been so bold as to go in and be with one of the concubines of Saul's. Verse 8. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. That's what I was pointing to. Ishbosheth is the king, so to speak, of the house of Saul, but Abner is in charge, really. And he makes these threats and answers like this, and Ishbosheth just, he's afraid of him. He can't confront him. He can't call him on it. If Ishbosheth was really running things, he'd say, hey, where'd you get off talking to me like that? Come here, take this guy's head off or something, you know. But he's afraid to even answer him because Abner is really the power behind the throne here. And he's been gaining more and more power, as it tells us. Well, this accusation is put upon him. He really gets mad about it. Abner does. And he says, you know what? I've been loyal to you. Forget it. I'm going to transfer everything that's here over to David. I'm going to take everything over to him. And Ishbosheth doesn't do anything. Can't say anything against it. Again, it shows us where the power really lies. And so Abner here now begins to align himself with David. The term from Dan to Beersheba simply means from the very north of Israel down to the south. Verse 12, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. So this is Abner's overture to David, saying, hey, I'll join in with you now. I'll make a covenant, and I'll get all of Israel now to come under your leadership. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. Now, this is an interesting request after all this time. You shall not see my face unless you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. What an interesting statement that is. David agrees to make a covenant here with Abner. But he says, I want Michal in the deal. Remember, Michal was his wife, his first wife, Saul's daughter, given to him. But then Saul took her away and gave her to another man. Well, after all this time, after all these other wives, he says, I'll make a covenant, but don't even bother showing me your face unless you bring Michal with you. Verse 14, so David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent, and now this is a sad scene, really. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Baharim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go, return. And he returned. David says, I'll make this covenant, but don't come up here unless you bring my wife. So Ishbosheth sends the army down there, sends them down, and they take Michal from her current husband. I mean, it was wrong for Saul to take Michal from David in the first place, but this is not exactly a highlight in David's life either. Now, I mean, they're taking her now from that husband and going to bring her back to David. And her current husband, I mean, it's obvious he really cares for her. He's really bummed over this. He apparently loves her very much because it says he falls behind the little caravan there just crying until they get to, more or less, get down to kind of the border there, down to Baharim, and then Abner turns around and said, okay, enough, go home. And he turns around and goes home. But it's a sad scene. Sad scene. So, verse 17. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. Excuse me. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. These 20 men are probably representatives of the various tribes. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So now we read where Abner tells all the elders of Israel that it's time to acknowledge David as king. He says, in time past, you were seeking it. Now it's time to do it. It's time to let him reign and rule over the whole land. I spoke on these verses this morning, and their application to us to letting the Lord rule over all of our lives. To not let just the Lord have a portion, a part of the territory of your life, But the importance of saying, Lord, take it all. Let him be king over all of your life. Important application, important encouragement. You recognize the need? Now then, do it. As Abner says, do it. So they all come, and David agrees this. They have this get together. Notice here, Abner is now taking a key role. He'd been a key role, had a key place in the house of Saul. He's now moving into a key place here in with David and his men and all. And he requests that he might go gather all Israel together, that they might make David king. And David tells Abner, go do it. Verse 22. During all this, apparently Joab, the ruler of David's army, has been out somewhere. And it says here, at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he'd gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king, came to David, and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away, and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, to know all that you are doing. Let's pause for a moment. So when Joab gets back from this raid and he hears about what's going on here, he goes to David and he goes, what are you doing? Personally, I find that as a bold way to speak to the king. But he comes in and he challenges David, what are you doing? Don't you know he's just out to deceive you, trying to trick you? He's just trying to learn what we're about, our coming and our going, our defenses and all. He's out to deceive us. How could you do that? And then Joab comes up with this plan that he executes. Verse 26, and when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Surah. But David did not know it. So Joab goes out, and without telling David, he sends messengers out to get Abner to come back. Now, we don't know what he told him. He might have said, hey, the king wants to talk to you some more or something. We don't know what the message said, but it was something to get Abner to come back. And Abner does come back to town. Verse 27, now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Remember, Abner had killed Joab's brother, Asahel, in that previous fight. Joab is the leader of David's army. But now Abner shows up, and he shows up in a kind of a leadership position, and he's putting forward, he's going to bring all Israel and they're going to make David king over all. Joab hears of this. He complains about it. And then he sends messengers to bring Abner back. David doesn't know a thing about it. But Joab says, Abner, come here. I want to talk to you. He takes him aside and he runs him through, stabs him in the stomach, and dies. It is flat out a revenge killing. It says, he does it to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel. What does David do about that? Verse 28. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. David hears of what Joab has done here, and he says, may my house, my kingdom and I, we are guiltless of this. David had no knowledge of it, and he's really upset about it. And so he turns around and basically lays this really heavy curse upon Joab, Joab's house, that there would always be these kind of problems in his house. But it tells us that Joab, and didn't tell us this really back in 27, but here at 30 it confirms that it was Joab and his brother Abishai had helped him as they killed Abner for what had happened to their brother Asahel. Verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes. Gird yourself with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zariah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." David declares a mourning here for Abner. And he sings a lament about Abner. It says in verse 33, he sang a lament. David, when he heard about what happened to Saul and Jonathan, he did what? He sang. He sang a song. It's interesting. Here he sings a song again. David's a musician, isn't he? He just is. And you musicians can appreciate that. He expresses himself best through song. And when he's hurting, when he's grieving, it says he would break out in these lamentations, these songs. And that's what we see him doing here. And he just expresses it. And he fasts, as he fasts, till the sun goes down, just to show his grief. And it says David's popular, and the people really like it when they see him doing this, because it confirms them. It says they understand that day that he didn't want all this to happen. This isn't by his design or anything. But it's interesting. As I said, he says at the end here, he just throws in, he goes, "And these sons of Zariah," meaning Joab and Abishai, he says, "Are these sons of Zariah?" He goes, "They're too harsh for me." I said, this is a rough bunch of guys, and they deal with things right now. They say, you know, they pull out swords and start swinging. You know, they you know, kind of shoot now and ask questions later kind of thing. I mean, these guys go for it. And David, who was a very valiant, brave warrior, songs to sung, he killed his thousands. And yet he goes, "Man, these guys are too harsh for me." So we see that they are rulers and leaders of the army and all for a reason. But interesting, he does a wise thing here. He says, "You guys are rough guys." And he says, "Let the Lord take care of them." He gives them to the Lord to deal with. Now, of interest, we'll see this much later on, but David, when he's about to die, speaking to Jonathan, he does throw in, amongst other things, he goes, "And by the way, don't let Joab," basically says, "Make sure you get Joab. Go out and get Joab." Well, we'll need to wrap it up. In the chapters we've just covered, we see that David is back on track with the Lord. We saw him at the end of 1 Samuel do that. Tonight we see he's seeking the Lord again. And that's a good lesson for us, of course, always to seek the Lord. Let the Lord be in the driver's seat. And particularly we hear in that second chapter, verse 18, where Abner, after he said, "In time past you wanted David to rule over you, do it. Now then do it." It's the same for us regarding Jesus. Make sure we make the Lord king over every area of our lives. Because that's the place. That was the place of victory for Israel, having David be the ruler. And it's the place of victory for us, having Jesus be the ruler over our lives. Next week, Lord willing, we read how David is made king, finally, over Israel. Let's stand. Jeff and Deborah are going to come close us out on the song together. You're good Bible students. You sat through three chapters. May the Lord just use it to, a lot of history there, but a lot of application. If we just let him speak to us, I trust he did that, and we'll be doing that as we press on. And again, read ahead, study it, see what the Lord shows you. If you need prayer tonight, there'll be prayer partners available up here by the prayer room as we wrap it up. If you choose to stay around in fellowship, we invite you to do so. If you have children, make sure you get them from the children's ministry, but then stay around and get to know one another and extend a hand. Meet somebody new, whatever the Lord might lead. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for teaching us through your word and teaching us by your spirit. And Lord, we do pray it help us to apply these things. Help us to truly let you rule and reign over all our lives. Help us be those who seek you in every occasion. Help us be those who don't go off on our own, but ask you when and where and what to do and all. And thank you, Lord, for even that reminder tonight, Lord, that when we go through the rough times, you're not down on us. When we suffer a loss, when we grieve, that you comfort. Thank you for us being able to see how David just would freely express that, Lord. Lord, just thank you. You've made us. In you we find the answer for this life. We just praise you for that. What I pray now as we head off into our nights, head off into this coming week, whatever it might hold, Lord, thank you that you're going to hold us through it. All praise to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.